Good morning to you. Good to have you with us this morning, this early service. I want to give public appreciation to Brother Joe for covering our music this morning. Brother Alec has been busy with the praise band with the Encounter event, and so he's been preoccupied, and Brother Joe has graciously stepped up to lead us this morning. I know you'll be pleased with that. We continue to take up the Annie Armstrong Easter offering. The displays are out in the foyer on the back wall. The eggs for Annie are back there. That display continues. And then also the brochures and envelopes out on the left in the other display. The display also for the Operation Christmas Child is out there so that you know what items to be collecting for that project, ongoing project. Tonight we will cover Article number 17, Religious Liberty, in our Baptist Faith and Message 2000 study. I encourage you to be here tonight at 5:30. If you can do that, join us as we cover that message. I want to pray with you and ask you to be in prayer also for the young people as the Lord's been speaking to their hearts through this weekend, that God would be doing a marvelous work. And we would see fruit of that. So let's bow together as we pray. Father, we thank you for the great privilege that it is to know you by grace through faith in Christ. And Lord God, for the reality that you have given your Son to come and pay the atonement for our sin. Thank you, Father, for that sacrifice that was sufficient, it was full, and it was final. Thank you, Father, for the resurrection of our Christ, that he overcame death and its ability to rule over those who would believe in him. And so, Father, we come this morning to celebrate and to thank you and offer up to you the praise of which you're worthy as our creator, our sustainer, and the finisher of all things. We look to you today. Father, I pray you stir us and draw us close to you as well as to one another. And Lord God, we want to be a witness to this community and to the nations. We pray you continue to grow us into your image. And Lord, we yield to that. Forgive us, Father, where we have failed, where we've exercised pride, where we have refused to comply as you stir us in our hearts to draw us into the image of Jesus. Father, help us to be found faithful and good stewards of all that you have placed into our lives. As we worship today, Lord God, may it be pleasing and acceptable before your sight. We love you. Thank you for loving us first through Christ Jesus and filling us with a love that is supernatural. We pray all of these things to your glory this morning, that you're exalted and highly magnified. In the name of Jesus Christ the Lord, we ask it. Amen.
Good morning. We're excited. Sheila had a big event. She is a new grandmother. And let me see if I want to make sure I get this right. Whittington Frankel is the little one. But we need to lift him in prayer because he's got a pneumonia. And so we're going to remember him. So that he can, you know, really, when he squalls, he can just totally get it out, you know. We've come together to worship today, and it's a great privilege and an honor to worship our Lord. Our brother's going to bring us a message on resurrection. And when I think of resurrection, I'm excited that on the third day the tomb was empty, because that means we're going to rise as well, those that know our Lord. I'm reminded of the Job passage in Job 19. And he's very excited. He's gone through all manner of things, as you remember. And he just breaks out in a praise. And he says, "Oh, that my words were written." He didn't know, I guess, that they would be. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book that with an iron stylus and lead, they were engraved in the rock forever. And here's what he's excited about. He says, as for me, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth, even after my skin is destroyed in death. I shall see God, whom I myself will behold with my eyes and not another. My heart faints within me. With that kind of an ancient man, not knowing all there is about the cross and like we do, he spoke these words of faith that he knew his Redeemer lived and one day he would see him face to face. Let's stand. We're going to sing "To God Be the Glory."
Glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life and atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord.
As we continue, and I know that we've got our hymnals again, and so if you are a hymnal person and want to grab one, that's fine. It's on page 340, but I appreciate Brittany so much putting the words up there for us as well. Our next song speaks of grace and assurance. I love the Lord because He thought of everything. He thought of everything. Not only the great sacrifice, but the fact that He wanted people that trust Him to know, and have an assurance. Fanny Crosby, the writer of all our songs this morning, except the doxology that we'll close on, spoke of the fact that God hides our soul much like He hid Moses on the mountain, because Moses had a great desire. He said, I know your name, and you've taught me some about you, but I would really count it a privilege if I could just see you, Lord. And God was patient with him and said, I'll tell you what, let's do this. I'm going to go by, and I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock, this little place that's back, and I'm going to walk by, and when I've gone by, I'll move my hand away, and you'll get to see my glory from the backside, because you can't see me up front. I'm praising God because there'll come a great day when we will see Him face to face. He hideth my soul. Sing with us.
Savior is Jesus, my Lord. A wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. Thirsty land, He hideth my life in the depths of His love and covers me there with His hand and covers me there with His hand. Brightness, transported, I rise. clouds of the sky. His perfect salvation, His wonderful love, I'll shout with the millions on high, singing, He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land.
Revelations 5:9 says, You are worthy to take the book and break its seals, for you were slain and purchased, redeemed for God with your blood, men, women, from every tribe, every tongue, and people and nation. Our God is great. His love is great. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. 544.
Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Through His infinite mercy, His child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus, no language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of His presence with me doth continually dwell. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, His child and forever I am. I know I shall see in His beauty the King in whose law I delight, who lovingly guardeth my footsteps and giveth me song in the night. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am.
Join me in prayer. Our gracious Father, our loving Savior, our constant comforter, we love You. We love You and we thank You for Your great plan of redemption, for Your glorious and complete sacrifice, all-sufficient to bring man back, to reconcile him unto You, God. For we had rebelled and gone afar off. And it took this extreme purchase of blood of a spotless lamb to buy us back from the slave market of sin. Oh God, we exalt your name. Father, now would you give Brother Robert the message that you have for us today, this morning, that we would be built up in you as we look expectantly for the day when we will meet you in the air and rise up to be with you forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Joe and Sheila, today. I am, like some of you, I don't travel well, especially in airplanes. I have taken plane trips and usually have to take some kind of medication or wear a patch because I'm very prone to motion sickness. I don't do well in the air. I'm a creature that God made that likes feet on the ground for stability. But one thing I'm looking forward to is this thing called resurrection, because I know that in that day, when the Lord calls me to be raised up, I'm going to have a new kind of feature about me that will ward off any kind of motion sickness. And I look forward to that day. There will be a whole lot more that comes with that, but that is one of those things I'll be really grateful for. I know that the Easter holiday has come and gone, there's just this reality of resurrection that I just cannot escape. I'm intrigued by the fact that the Lord has given us a promise of being raised up together with him. The scriptures over and over again speak to that. The Lord Jesus Christ makes that declaration. The epistles speak to that coming resurrection, and they declare it with great joy. They declare it with certainty, and that we've been buried with Christ in baptism, and we are raised to life with him. To walk in newness of life. And so even now we have that security because he has promised it to us and raised us up spiritually. We know he will raise us up physically. And so this morning we are talking about the resurrection, a day that is appointed to happen, and that we should trust the Lord with that and praise him that he gives us an inner assurance regarding that. I'm grateful that he has endowed the Holy Spirit upon each believer so that we might trust him with all the promises that he makes for us, even those that seem out of our purview of comprehension and understanding. And resurrection would fit one of those for sure. But the hope of the resurrection that we have provides not only an inner assurance, but it enables the believer to be able to live and endure the circumstances of life, the here and now, because we know that there's something greater waiting on the other side. And so the resurrection has a lot to do with our living for him today. I think that's really good news, especially in light of the craziness of our current kind of landscape that we live in. No matter what occurs, the Lord has appointed, and himself, he made comment to this resurrection in John chapter 6, and he's looking forward to this resurrection. John chapter 6, verse 37 to 40. Listen what the Lord says here. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son, believes in him, may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. What a great promise that Christ gives to those who trust him. He is committed to and obligated to raise them back up one day, and he will not lose any of those. What a glorious promise. This Christ who took on my sacrifice for sin and has been raised up, promises me that I too will be raised up one day as I trust him in that. He even commits it passionately in his priestly prayer in John chapter 17 as the Lord Jesus Christ is winding down his priestly prayer, and he's already said, I'm not only praying for these that are my 12 disciples, but I'm praying for those who will believe their word. And he goes even further, and in verse 24, in chapter 17, he says, Father, I desire... You can hear the passion in Christ's plea here with the Father. I desire that they also whom you've given me be with me where I am, in order that they may behold my glory that you've given to me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. That points us back to John 14, where Jesus said, I go and prepare a place for you, so that if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you to myself. This marvelous promise and desire of Christ to come and get us again and bring us to be with him. This is in his prayer before the Father. And so we're going to look a little bit this morning and examine this idea, this coming reality of resurrection. And I'm going to be utilizing 1 Corinthians 15. It is one of the most thorough theses, I think, on resurrection that we can find in Scripture. It is lengthy. There are 58 verses in this chapter. We'll not cover all of the verses, but I do want us to get the gist of it. We'll look at just a few verses in the context, but verses 35 to 44 are what we'll be reading this morning. So I ask you to stand as we look at these verses. I'll stand here at the pulpit since that is the mic I have this morning. Verse 35 through 44, Paul writes, but someone will say, how are the dead raised? And with what kind of body will they come? You fool. That which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body, just as he wished, and to each of the seeds, body of its own. All flesh is not the same flesh. There's one flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another flesh of birds, another of fish. There are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is one, and the glory of the earthly is another. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For stars differ from star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body and is raised an imperishable body. It's sown in dishonor, but it's raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, but it's raised in power. It is sown a natural body, but it's raised a spiritual body. And if there's a natural body, then there is also a spiritual body. Let's pray together. Father, as we look to you this morning, we are first humbled to be in your presence. We thank you that your promise of Scripture says that wherever two or more are gathered in your name, you are in our midst. And Lord God, I pray that two or more of us are gathered in Christ, and that, Lord God, we are trusting you in this hour for your Spirit to move in our midst and to give us comprehension, understanding of these verses of Scripture. And I pray you guide this messenger, Lord God, in spite of the flaws and the humanity of this speaker, Lord God, that your truth would be made evident in the hearts of these who will hear. Lord God, I thank you for your love for us and for your sacrifice, and I thank you for the resurrection of which we'll speak this morning. Lord God, encourage our hearts, motivate us, Lord God, to trust you and to declare you unashamedly and boldly in the days to come, as these days draw near for us to experience this resurrection. Lord God, you're to be worshipped this morning. Receive our time in this word as we direct our hearts and minds to you. And Lord God, help us to be responding appropriately to your glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. In this chapter, Paul introduced resurrection by declaring that it was the cornerstone of the church's belief. It was the very cornerstone of faith. He says, I want to make known to you this gospel that I preached to you while I was with you and by which you were saved. And if you hold fast this word that I preached to you, you will be okay unless you believed in vain. There is this command and this charge that we truly trust what Paul had spoken to them and what he's writing to us as well. In his declaration in verse 3, I delivered to you what I first had of first importance that I received from Christ. And that is that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture. He was buried, he was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. Those words right there are Christ's affirmation through the apostle that there's something that happened. Christ spoke about it, and before Christ spoke about it, even the Scripture spoke about it, the Old Testament Scriptures. And we spent some time in the last couple of months looking at what God's Word had to say about a coming death of the Messiah and a coming resurrection, that the Old Testament Scriptures pointed to those things. And if we search, we will find those truths in the Scripture. But marvelously, just as Job, Old Testament, ancient, long before the cross, long before the resurrection, was able to declare boldly and without hesitation, without doubt, that he was going to one day see the Savior face to face because he knew that God was faithful to raise up those that belonged to him. And so we have this beautiful picture that is revealed to us. And this issue, being the cornerstone of the gospel message, becomes the testimony of the church. You know, Paul is saying we should be bold to preach this. I have been bold to preach this to you so that you have this as a truth. It is according to Scripture that has been declared to us, and so it should be the testimony of the church. It is the testimony of the Scriptures, and it's the testimony of eyewitnesses. He goes on to talk about those that Christ appeared to, and it's amazing. Christ appeared to believers. He appeared to believers only. Yet he lists those, Cephas and the 12, 500, and some remain to this day, to James, the apostles, and even to me, one that was removed from that earlier time period, but now is an apostle. He gives his testimony in Acts chapter 9 of how he saw the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus, and the Lord called him and said, "You're going to serve me from now on." And he yielded to the Lord Jesus Christ and became one of the greatest missionaries ever to live, to establish the gospel in many lands around the Holy Land. And then the Apostle Paul noted the horrible consequences if there was no resurrection as he goes through this presentation. In verses 12 down through verse 19, we find several problems. If there is no resurrection of Christ, then Jesus isn't resurrected. The preaching of the gospel is meaningless. Our faith in Christ is meaningless. The preachers are liars. All witnesses of Christ must be liars. All those who have died in Christ are still dead in their sin. All former believers are eternally gone. And Christians are the most pathetic people in the world. When Paul gets through this list, he says, if Christ is not alive, then we are in vain meeting together. Resurrection is of utmost importance to the church, to the people of God. But I love verse 20 because he says, but Christ has been raised up. Christ is alive. And we can know this. And he boldly talks about this. He is alive from the dead. He's the first fruits of all those who are asleep. He is the one that gives us hope. All of us will be raised up too. But each in his own order, verse 23 says, Christ the first fruits, and then after that, those who are Christ at his coming. And so that's why the church longs for him coming again, because we get to follow his lead in this resurrection. And we're looking forward to that time when we're raised up. Someone had mentioned that yesterday, and I said, I'm ready to go, but I'm not going to go step in front of a train. I am ready when my time comes to go be with the Lord, and I long for that day. But I'm not going to go out and do something crazy to get there. And so this declaration from Paul to give hope to the church at Corinth, he then addresses the question with that are on some of the minds of people that would be unbelievers or skeptics or mockers, scoffers. As he comes down to verse 35, someone might say to you, how are the dead raised? What kind of body do they come? This phrase right here in verse 36, you fool. Paul is not addressing believers at this point. He is speaking to believers, but he is addressing those that would be mockers, those that would be unbelievers, those that would say, how can you believe in a resurrection? How in the world can a dead body be raised back up? And listen, we might have some of our friends or even family who would ask us that very same question. How in the world can you believe these kinds of things? And the Apostle Paul was addressing this issue and giving some material to his readers so how they might respond to those who would have these kinds of questions. How in the world can a dead body be raised up? Natural logic would tell us that is a good question. But the Apostle Paul says, you're a fool. And usually what Scripture says about fools is that they're people who don't believe God. They just don't believe his word. It is a fool who says in his heart, there is no God. And so the Apostle Paul's not addressing the believers with this term fool. He is addressing those who might say there is no resurrection. And so when we look at this passage of Scripture, be sure of that. And then the apostle comes through and he begins to explain what he means by this resurrection and how this resurrection is going to come apart, what this resurrection is going to appear to be like. And what we can know from this passage is that the resurrection body is going to be different when it's raised up than what it is right now. And what our bodies are right now, there's going to be something different about them one day. For one thing, when one plants a seed, that seed has to die. It has to break open. It has to germinate in order for it to bring forth any kind of plant or life. No matter how good the soil is, if you put a seed in it and it doesn't break open, it can't produce life. Jesus said in another place, unless the seed falls to the ground and dies, it cannot bring forth life. And he was speaking about himself. Unless I die, life cannot come forth for the rest of you. I have to die. And that's one thing about this resurrection. All of us must understand that in order for us to experience a resurrection where we come to life, we have to first die to self. We first have to recognize I cannot just be full of myself and full of pride and think that I got it all together. I have to acknowledge I am in trouble. I am lost. I'm separated from God. I will not have any kind of eternal life for which to speak if I do not yield to the one who is called the Redeemer, who can save me. We have to come to a place of dying to self in order to become alive. It is what the baptism pictures for us. When we go down into the waters, it is a picture of me and my physical, spiritual body going down into death to myself and coming out of the waters, coming alive to Jesus, the only one who could give me life. It is the grand picture, and that's what this seed picture is about. This agrarian illustration that the Apostle Paul gives is that a seed has to die in order for life to come out of it. And so that's the first thing we must embrace. If we are to trust Christ, it has to come from dying to self and to sin and saying, no longer will that be master over me. I will yield to Christ. And he transforms us so that we become alive in that. So there has to be a death to self. Jesus said, deny yourself, take up the cross and follow me. There has to be a losing of one's own life in order to gain life. And Jesus made that very, very clear. So the Apostle Paul is just simply building upon what Christ has declared before. And then, like nature, when you plant a seed, you don't see a giant seed come up out of the ground, do you? You plant an apple seed or a carrot seed or whatever it is you plant in your garden. You put some kind of seed in the ground, and then all of a sudden, a plant comes up. Or a carrot or a potato. Think about it. You put a seed in, something different comes out of the ground. This is what resurrection is going to be like. We're going to go in the ground one way, and we're going to come out different. It's going to be noticeably different. I don't know how to explain it much more than that, but when you put an apple seed in the ground, you don't get an apple seed that grows. You get an apple tree. Same thing with an orange. You put an orange seed in the ground, an orange tree comes up. Something different than what was put in the ground. When Jesus came out of the grave, there was some kind of difference in him. Do you remember in John's gospel, in chapter 20, verse 14 to 16, Jesus was standing there, Mary Magdalene was weeping, and she turns around and she sees this man standing before her, and she says, thinking that he was the gardener, says, where have you put my Lord? Just tell me and I'll take his body. And then that gardener said, Mary, and it was the Lord. And then she recognized him. There was something different about him. Now, the scripture does tell us he hid their eyes from him. But even with the Emmaus disciples, Luke chapter 24, they walked on the road with him. He came and met them. He spoke with them. They apparently were disciples. They had seen him before. They knew of him. And they began to explain to him the things that had happened. And then he began to explain to them about this Messiah, how the law and the prophets and Moses had spoken about him from all of those writings. And they didn't recognize him until he sat at the table and did what? Until he broke the bread and he blessed it. And then suddenly they recognized him. And as they recognized him, Then he vanished from their sight. That's something else about the body of Jesus. He never did that in his pre-resurrection body, did he? He never disappeared from anybody. He may have walked through a crowd in protection when they wanted to throw him over a hill, but he never just disappeared from their sight. And here in his post-resurrection body, his resurrection body, he disappears from their sight at the table. And not very long later, after they run back to Jerusalem and go tell the disciples, hey, we've seen Jesus, Jesus appears in the room with them. That's another thing. He could walk right through locked doors. His body was different. It was planted a certain way in his burial, and it was raised up a different kind of body. And that is the hope that we have one day. We also will have a resurrection body that will be different than what is put into the ground or that stands there looking into the sky to see Christ call us to himself. And yet, while his body was different, it wasn't an alien body. They didn't see him like a horse or a bird or a fish. They saw him as a man. He was still in a human likeness, but it wasn't exactly the same. I think of this. How many times you've heard about snowflakes? There are thousands of them when the snow falls, and no two are the same. The same is true about an apple tree. You can have an orchard of apple trees, but none of them is identical. They all are different. Even though they're the same kind of tree, they all have some differences. Some might be a little bigger around. Some might have more leaves. Some might have less leaves. Some might be taller, shorter. They all have apples, but some have a certain number of apples. Others don't. Even though they're the same, they're different. And the same is true with our resurrection bodies. There will be something similar, but it will be obviously different. And that's what the Apostle Paul says in this. There's the sun and the moon and the stars, but even the stars are different. Identical twins. We have a pair of those in our congregation. Those two little girls, they look alike, but they are different. There are differences there. You can see one's taller than the other. And if you look closely and you spend enough time, you can see that there are differences, even in identical twins. And so a resurrection body is going to be much like that. It is going to be something that is different, even though it is the same. So then the Apostle Paul begins to contrast, and this is our main passage this morning. We look at verse 42 through 44. We're going to kind of see more of a description, a contrast that the Apostle Paul makes clear. And I want us to just examine these things for a few moments. He says that the resurrection of the dead, it is sown a perishable body, but raised imperishable body. There's the contrast. A perishable body compared to an imperishable body. Here's the bottom line. We human beings have an expiration date. That's a crude way to put it, but one day we're going to die. I don't know of anybody who says my great-great-great-grandfather's still alive, or my five-time grandfather's still alive. And eventually, these bodies, no matter how well you take care of your body, how well you eat, how many lack of diseases you've had, eventually the body wears out. And the reason for that is because the scripture says the wages of sin is death. Sin has been committed, and so death is the natural result of that sin. And so bodies are now in a mode where they're dying daily. They're constantly dying, and eventually they will wear out, and they will be brought, the souls will be brought before the Lord, or they will be cast away from him. Now, as I said that, doesn't mean you quit taking care of yourself or stop eating the right foods, stop practicing a healthy lifestyle. It just means be aware your body is as great as you are at taking care of it, one day is going to give up. It's because we're perishable. It's like items you put in your cabinet. Every once in a while, you look in there and you go, man, how long have I had this in the cabinet? And it's no longer any good. It's perishable. Our bodies are that way. But the wonder of resurrection is one day this perishable body will be made into a non-perishable body. It will become imperishable according to Scripture. This is speaking to the durability of the future resurrection body. In his second letter to the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul made this contrast clear in the end of chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians and the beginning of chapter 5. And let me just read a few of those verses. We don't lose heart, even though our outer man's decaying. He recognized the reality that the outer man was decaying, and many of us can see that happening before our eyes as well. Yet, The inner man is being renewed day by day. As I'm growing in the Lord, I'm being renewed, and my inner life is becoming mature and younger and fresher and eternal. As I'm trusting Christ, I am becoming more like Christ. And when he finally gives me this resurrection body, I will live forever. But my inner man is continuing to grow in him. He says, we know that if this earthly tent, that's our house, is torn down, then we have a building from God, a building not made with hands, but a building that's been made by God, and it's eternal in the heavens. I think that's a large part of what Jesus said. I go to prepare a place for you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And it's not just a dwelling place. It is to make sure you're ready. Your bodies will be ready when the resurrection takes place. So Paul is giving every indication these old bodies won't last forever in their current condition because they're perishable and will return to dust from which they're made. Ecclesiastes 3:20. We came from dust, we will return to dust. And no matter what condition your body or the dust may be in when Christ comes back in the clouds of the sky, the same God who made man from the dust of the earth is going to be able to make a glorified body for you that will be fit for eternity. Right now, while it's perishable, one day will be imperishable and will last forever, because we'll no longer be exposed to sin and the wages of sin, which we are now. So every human, buried perishable body, but each believer be raised imperishable body, fit for eternity. Verse 43 notes, these bodies will be sown in dishonor and yet raised in glory. This is speaking about the value and the potential of the human body. Before the fall, man was created, and God said it was very good. Man was created, and all things were well. And who knows how long man might have lived. If sin hadn't happened, the wages of sin is death. No sin, then no death. Man may have lived forever. We won't know that, but we do know what the scripture says, wages of sin is death. But man was made with a potential to serve the Lord forever and to be a good steward and to have dominion over the things God commanded him to have dominion over. And yet when sin came, it marred man's potential. What man was able to do to glorify God and to represent the Creator was drastically reduced because sin marred that image. So man's mind, his spirit, his body, impacted by sin's effect. And this creature that was made perfect and was identified as very good by the very words of God, finally was marred by that sin, considered and characterized as dishonorable. Even the most faithful believer, that has lived in life is hindered by the effects of sin. No one is without thoughts that are inappropriate. No one's without actions or words that are inappropriate at some point because we're imperfect and because sin has impacted us. And so when we die, we are buried in a state of dishonor and imperfection. But when we're raised up, when there will be no more temptation and no more sin, death will not have its effect upon us. We'll be raised up in great glory, just as Christ was. Raised up in glory. Raised up in a body that will be different. Raised up in a glory where when he was finally looked at, he was adored and worshipped. In every instance, when he revealed himself to those who believed in him, when they finally realized who he was, they worshipped him. They fell at his feet. They embraced him because he was worthy. And we will somehow be wrapped in glorified bodies that will be fit and perfect for that new environment that we will find ourselves in. Verse 43 also tells us, the Apostle Paul writes, sown in weakness and raised in power. These current bodies are considered weak because we've been impacted by sin. I think every time I clap, this microphone shuts off. So I got to quit clapping. Our current bodies are weak. And you can lift weights and you can be strong and you can do all kinds of things to keep your body strong, eventually wear out because sin has made us weak. Read this morning the account of Samson. If he hadn't given away the truth about his hair, which he put a lot of stock in his hair, was what gave him strength. It was actually the Lord. But when he violated what the Lord had commanded of him, the Lord removed his power from him. But we are weak because we give in to the appetites of the flesh and because we are sinful creatures. And as a result of that, we will be sown in our weakness. God has created our human bodies with incredible abilities to be able to ward off disease and ward off viruses and ward off trouble. But notice that we are not immune to broken bones. We're not immune to death. We're not immune to trouble. It will still come. Even though the human body is able to ward off certain things, we can't ward off all things because there's a weakness in us. We are called by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, this same letter back in chapter 6, that our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit, and we do everything that we can to maintain these bodies, that the Holy Spirit that lives in us, that we honor the Holy Spirit by having a temple that's appropriate for that holiness. But even with that, we are wrapped in sinful flesh, and we are prone to disease, we're prone to viruses, we're prone to death, because these earthly tents are fragile and temporary, they're weak. Our new bodies, however, are going to be raised in power. The same power that raised up Christ from the dead is the same power that's going to raise us up who believe. What an incredible prospect that we will be raised up in a power no longer weak and given to the effects of sin and death, but now raised up in a way that honors the Lord and will be fit for eternity. No more hindrances, no more flaws, no more death. Will be glorified like Christ in his glorification, different than what we currently experience, for sure. That speaks to our ability. And then verse 44, lastly, our bodies sown a natural body, raised spiritual body. That refers to the realm of existence, the reality of our existence. Right now we're in a natural body. Right now we're in this natural body that's fit for earth. It's fit for the environment of earth. This existence, we're limited to time, space, and matter. But in the glorified body, it won't be that way. Christ was able to travel. He was able to disappear. He was not limited. He walked through walls. He still ate. He came to the disciples and said, "Give me something to eat." And he ate before them. And yet there was still something different about him. If he's able to travel through walls, how can that be possible for us to eat something and still pass through walls without something staying behind? We're going to be different. The natural's going to be different. It's suddenly going to be supernatural. It's going to be spiritual. This natural can't do certain things. We are limited. We have imperfections suited for this world, for earthly living. But one day, the body of the believer is going to be raised up in a spiritual body that is going to be transformed from what it is right now. And we will be able to experience it in an environment of perfection. Think about this. In the Revelation record, there's going to be a new heaven, a new earth, and a new Jerusalem. A whole new environment for us to dwell in these new bodies. And those will be made. The resurrection comes. And that we can be living forever in this new environment. We won't have to worry about sin and its effect any longer. We will be in this new environment, a new realm of existence, and we'll be suited for spiritual, heavenly living. Believers will be perfected. Jesus even likened it in Luke chapter 20, verse 34 to 36, when he was addressing a question regarding what we're going to be like in resurrection. This woman married seven brothers and never had a child by any of them, but whose wife will she be in eternity? And Jesus said, "You misunderstand the scriptures. You misunderstand what God wrote about these things. When we're dead, we're not going to be given to marriage, but we're going to be like angels." He didn't say we're going to have wings. He didn't say we're going to be angels. He said we're going to be like angels. What are angels? They're messengers of God. They worship God. They're pure. They serve God. We're going to be like angels in that eternal place, and we'll be made that way because now we'll be spiritual rather than natural. The rest of chapter 15 talks about the event. Verse 50 down through 58, we find Paul saying, flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God, this natural, this perishable, this weak, this dishonorable cannot inherit the kingdom of God, and neither does the perishable inherit the imperishable. But here's the mystery. We will not all sleep. That is, not all of us will die. Not all of us will die. One day Christ is going to come in the clouds of the sky, and some are going to be alive who believe in Christ. And when he comes in the clouds of the sky, whether we're dead or alive, he says, we shall all be changed. We will not all sleep, we will not all die, but we will all be changed. And it'll happen in the moment, twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound, the dead in Christ will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. What a wonderful promise. The Apostle Paul, in spending time with the Lord, learned this reality and this truth. Again, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18, I use this passage many times at graveside services because I believe it's an encouragement for the people, is that one day God's going to give a cue to the Son, Jesus Christ, and he's going to come with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and those who are alive and those who are dead in Christ, their souls, having absent from the body, present with the Lord, will come with him in the clouds of the sky. And then he will have a shout, and all the dead in Christ will be raised up first, then those who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds, and they'll be with the Lord forever. He says, comfort each other with these words. Something's going to happen. We can't get our minds wrapped around the details of it, but we know God has given a promise. A resurrection's going to happen for those who belong to the Lord. And it's going to be a resurrection that brings us into his presence. It makes us like him. It fits us for eternity. And that should be a joyful prospect for believers. That should be an encouragement for us. That should be a motivation for our service to him, and also embolden us to be able to declare this message to others around us, to not be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody might say, well, what about unbelievers? I heard something, the scripture said maybe unbelievers are going to be raised up too. Well, they certainly are. In John chapter 5, the Lord Jesus Christ makes this, speaks about two resurrections in John chapter 5, verse 25 down through verse 29. And he says, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live. Now, in that respect, he's talking about those who are dead in their sin, to hear him shall live. But he goes on to say, just as the Father has life in himself, and even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself, and he gave him authority to execute judgment, because he's the Son of Man. But don't marvel at this. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs shall hear his voice, shall come forth. Those who are who did good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. Jesus himself, there is coming a resurrection for all. Those who did deeds of good to a resurrection of life, those who did evil deeds to a resurrection of death. And if you go to Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15, you can find out the sordid details, the terrible details of that judgment, whereby those who did not trust Christ but relied upon their own righteousness, their names are not found written in the book of life, and they are cast away from him forever into the lake of fire and brimstone, along with the devil, false prophet, the beast, and death and hell, all cast into that because they failed to trust the Lord God. There is a resurrection coming one day. For the believer, it's going to be a joyous occasion. It is a joyous prospect. For those who are not believers, it is a scary prospect. And I would pray, if you don't trust Christ, if you don't know him as Savior and Lord, that you would trust him today, that you would know that he loves you. He sent his Son out of his love, and Jesus Christ died while we were still sinners so that we might come to know him. Would you trust Jesus today? Would you say yes to him? And not just for the sake of resurrection, but for the sake of the peace and the presence that God provides through this current life. That while we are weak and imperishable, and we are natural and we're dishonorable, the Lord can still use vessels to his glory that are yielded to him. I pray that you might experience the joy of knowing Christ Jesus, and then the prospect of that inheritance that all believers will have with him one day in glory. I need to pray from the pulpit because the microphone down here is not on me. So let's pray together, and Brother Joe will come. I will be at the floor level to receive you in response. Father, we love you and thank you for the time you've given us to look into your word, to be reminded or even to be informed as to this day that's coming that you have promised, that the apostles have declared and looked forward to, of resurrection. Lord God, I pray that you would even stir our hearts today in the 21st century years after the resurrection of our Christ, that, Lord God, we can still trust that that day is coming, that you have declared it. And Lord God, that when that appointed day comes, that we will be in that party, that will be raised up to you to spend eternity with you. Lord God, I pray for the hearts of those who have yet to trust you, that, Lord God, they would be convicted of heart, and that they would come to you and call out for mercy. Lord God, experience your forgiveness and the peace and the life that you implant in the repentant heart. Lord God, thank you for Christ and his sacrifice, especially for the resurrection. Lord God, what an indescribable gift that you have given to us. May we as your church be found faithful in declaring and living up to this gospel. We pray in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. God bless.
Jesus is tenderly calling you home.
Jesus is calling thee home, calling today, calling today. Why from the sunshine of love wilt thou roam farther and farther away?
Pray together before we conclude. Father, I do thank you for each life and family that are represented in this place today. And Lord God, as we prepare our hearts to depart from here, become your scattered church, to go to the different assignments that you've given us, that Lord God, we would be faithful to represent you. We would be full of this life that you've implanted in the life of those who belong to you. That Lord God, unashamedly, we would declare you. Thank you for being a God who's a Savior, a God who's faithful and will finish what he has begun in each child of his own. Lord God, we thank you for that, and we look to see you in glory one day. Until that day, Father, help us to see you each moment and to follow your lead. We pray in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Brother Joe will close you. I'll see you in the hallway.
We're going to close with a praise to God for all that he has done.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above your heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.